If you have your Bibles this morning, would you find two passages of Scripture? I put one in the bulletin for you, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So if you want to use the bulletin, you can open your Bible. That will be fine. It's there. The other one is the great hallowed passage of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, one of the beautiful passages of Scripture to ever be written, one that has such blessed hope for us and instruction for us today. I am excited to prepare us for the table of the Lord, and I am going to preach a message on the purpose of the Lord's Supper. I think it is vitally important that God's people understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper. We find that the purpose given in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You find, if you would, in verse number 24, the Bible says, when he had given thanks, he being Jesus, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, would you say those words with me, please? In remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Very special, very wonderful privilege to gather at the Lord's table today. I want you to understand that the table is for a unique people and it's for a unique purpose. We're here today because Jesus Christ commanded us to be here. In the upper room, right before the Lord Jesus was headed to the garden to pray, and it would not be long that the traitor, Judas Iscariot, would show up with the kiss of deception. It would not be long that the events would set into place that they would rush him to a mock trial. They would have fake, false accusers. They would demand an evidence of guilt upon the innocent. They would rush him to Pilate and say that our law does not allow us to crucify, but trust us, this man deserves to be crucified. I have news for you that Jesus Christ did not deserve to be crucified. You and I deserved that payment. Pilate put him through an assessment. And when Pilate was finished, he came to the only conclusion you will ever come to when you give Jesus an honest assessment. And he said, I find no fault in this man. Pilate was wanting to release Jesus. The problem is Pilate's a coward. You know, I have found that it's hard to be a coward and to trust the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus is not looking for cowards. He's looking for people with faith. And so Pilate, fearing his the people, fearing his loss of position, thought he could maneuver his way away from this, so he offered them a compromise in the name of Barabbas. And he brought Barabbas, who was a known murderer and a known criminal, and he thought for sure they would go for, they didn't want that back on the street. But there was a venom and a hatred amongst the leadership, the Pharisees of that nation, in the scribes and the Sanhedrin, and that venom ran deep. And when Pilate brought Barabbas out, they hated Christ more than they hated Barabbas. And so the leadership began to move and to unite that body into one voice. And they began to say, Barabbas, Barabbas. Pilate said, what do you want me to do with Christ? And then with one voice in unity, they begin to cry, crucify, crucify. And so you know the story. Pilate released him to be crucified. Now, hallelujah, praise God, he was crucified or we could not be redeemed. Prior to all of that, Jesus is in the upper room. He's going to have the Passover with his disciples. And at the end of that Passover meal, after Judas has been dismissed, Jesus stands up and he takes a piece of bread and he lifts it in their mind and lifts it in their sight and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And they went around and they ripped a piece of the bread and they ate it. After that, Jesus stood up and he lifted up the cup. And he said, "This is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye also in remembrance of me." And they passed the cup. The Apostle Paul, after he was saved, had direct revelation with the Lord Jesus. In order to be an apostle, you had to have direct revelation from the Lord. By the way, in order to be an apostle today, you must have direct revelation from the Lord. And the Bible says there's no more direct revelation from the Lord because we have the full Bible. Therefore, there's no such thing as an apostle. So on television, when Sister So-and-so says she's an apostle, do you talk to your television? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "I received of the Lord that which I'm giving unto you." How that in that same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus instituted his supper. And that institution was for his church. The Lord's supper is for a very unique people. It is for the born again child of God. It's not for the church is a brick and mortar, and it's not necessarily for everybody that attends the church. In order for you to be considered a born-again child of God, the Spirit of God must live in your heart. You must have been saved. You must have called upon the Lord Jesus by faith. There's the indwelling of that Spirit. That's what enables you to relate to the Lord. That's what enables you to know that you know Christ, that you've been saved. You've been possessed by His Spirit. The Bible says that when I call upon the Lord and the Spirit of God comes in me, I become a habitation of God, or my body becomes the temple of the living God. You know, the Holy Spirit gets such a rebuke today. He gets so misunderstood and preached to people. The Holy Spirit of God is God. Amen? We believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. One God, three persons. And God the Father loved us and He sent God the Son. And God the Son died for us and He resurrected so we could have life. But the Spirit of God indwells me. And one day when Jesus Christ comes back to get His church, He's looking for people who have the Spirit of God. Do you remember when you got engaged to be married? When I got engaged to be married, I was very nervous. Were any of the other men very nervous in here? My brother-in-law was so nervous, he dropped a ring out of his pocket and it went under his truck. And so he had to get out of his truck, crawl on his belly and get the ring and somehow come back up. And believe me, their marriage has been a wreck ever since. If you listen to that, I was only kidding. I got married in Michigan, and I remember I bought something called an engagement ring. When I bought the engagement ring, I bought it from a place called Myers Jewelers, a legitimate jeweler in the mall. But in Michigan and in the north, some of you may have been there, there is a store that's a lot like Walmart, a lot like Bilo. It's called Myers Thrifty Acres. Anybody ever shopped at a Myers Thrifty Acres? Okay. So, first thing I do, "Will you marry me?" Big smile. "Oh, yes." Next thing, "Is it real?" Yeah. "Where did you get it?" I got it at Myers. All the joy out of my beautiful fiance's face got sucked right out. And she got this look. You bought this at Myers? I'm like, yeah, it costs good money. At Myers? Is it real? What do you mean, is it real? Then it dawned on me, not Myers Thrifty Acres, Myers Jewelers. We celebrated 20 years of marriage in July. We went back to where we got married, went back to where we were honeymooning. I took her to that mall, and I said, I'm going to show you this place. They closed down. Wasn't good. When we got married, I brought a ring. It wasn't the engagement ring. It was the wedding band. She had the engagement ring, which was the promise that there would be a wedding. When I stood before the preacher, I had this wedding band that fit on her finger, and it united with that engagement ring, and it made a set, and it made a marriage ring. She has it today. When you got saved, Jesus gave you an engagement ring. He's called the Ernst of our inheritance. He's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God indwelt you. And one day, the bridegroom is coming to make good on his engagement promise. And so I am as saved as I will ever be saved. We believe in eternal security. Amen. But when Jesus calls the church out, only the people that have the Spirit of God in them will be raptured out, and there will be a wedding in heaven, and we will be married to the Lord Jesus, and we shall forever be with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But the table of the Lord is for the church people. If you're here today and you've never been saved, the table is really not for you. The gospel is for you. You must, in order to come to the table of the Lord, come through the cross of Jesus Christ. Not church membership, not good deeds, through the cross of Christ. And then you're available for the table. If you understand that, would you say amen? Amen. The purpose of the table is found in 1 Corinthians 11. In remembrance of the Lord is the first purpose. Now, the Lord Jesus wanted to be remembered. He wanted us, he knew that the memory of mankind tainted by sin was a short memory. He knew the memory of his church would be short. He had already had experience with the nation of Israel. Remember when God sent the nation of Israel into the promised land, he told them, don't forget me. When you get in there and you get rich and you get fat and you get blessed and you have all this goodness around you, don't forget me. You have that because of me. When you go in there, I want you to do this, this, and this, and I want to receive praise and glory and honor. Pastor, that's a little bit of arrogance for God to want to receive praise, honor, and glory. No, my friend, he's the only one worthy of receiving that. And so when they got into the land, they forgot him. They started committing spiritual adultery with all those false gods. It tore the heart of God. God would send prophets to them, begging them to return unto them, but he wouldn't do it. So God knew that the church would have a short memory. He knew we would be busy. He knew that there would be distraction and persecution. He knew that there would be sinfulness in our own lives. And he did not want us to forget him. And so he gave two very simple things. He gave us a reminder in the bread, and he gives us a reminder in the cup. The bread is he wanted us to remember his body. That body that was broken for us. Now, I want you to know something. It is absolutely vital that Jesus Christ had a human body. By the way, that he has a human body. Why? Because a human took us into sin, and a human had to take us out of sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not wash away human sin. Adam took us in. There had to be a second Adam. But every man and woman ever born from Adam's lineage, we were born with a sinful nature. So our blood is insufficient. So the Father, loving us, sent the Son. The Son became a man. The Son had the blood of his Father. He was virgin born. And so inside the human body of Jesus Christ was the glorious, sinless, blessed blood of God. And the blood had to be spilled for our sin. So the body had to be broken. Now understand this. A couple things you need to know. The Old Testament prophesied that there would not be a broken bone in Jesus' body. So when we talk about the bread and the body being broken, they didn't break any of his bones. That's fantastic because the Lord Jesus did not die a martyr's death. The Lord Jesus died the Savior's death. You remember that the way that you died in crucifixion was not because you got a nail in your wrist or a nail in your foot. The process was cruel and agonizing, and when they dropped you in and your body dislocated and as your body was stretched and it began to cave inside, you really died of asphyxia. And so what they would do, you would hang on that cross and with your legs you would push up and try to get breath. That's why when they wanted him off the cross, the way that the Romans used to do it is they would come, they would stick the stick in there and it would break the leg. And then you couldn't push. And when you couldn't push to get air, then you suffocated. So they wanted Jesus down because of the Passover. They had to hurry up. They were such evil in their intent. And Pilate was so marveled that when they came to break Jesus' legs, he was already dead. Pastor, why is that so significant? Because the promise was not one bone would be broken. And let me tell you something. Every promise in the book is true. And so Jesus, he said, no man hath power over my body. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up. He yielded up the ghost. He died in volition for our sin. Yes, he was crucified, but he laid down his own life. And the centurion stuck him in the side. And when he jerked out the side, the blood poured out. Sometimes people want to say, well, as long as Jesus died, it didn't matter what kind of death Jesus died. That is not true, my friends. If Jesus Christ would have died of a heart attack, there would be no redemption for our sin. If he'd have been killed in a camel accident. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. His blood had to be spilled. I believe that somehow Jesus, the Bible says, gathered up his own blood that flowed out of his body and it flowed down to the bottom of that cross. And as it sank into the dirt, somehow the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus, got every drip of that blood. And there was a day after that crucifixion, before that they were allowed to touch him, that Jesus Christ went up into heaven. And he went into heaven. And I think the whole heaven was lying. All the angels and all the saints and everybody is there. And there was this announcement. He has arrived. And the Bible says he walked into that Holy of Holies that is fashioned there. And he went to that ark of the covenant and that mercy seat, and he took his own blood and he put it on that mercy seat, and it is finished, and our sins are forever covered. Yeah, his blood had. So I want you to remember my body that was broken, and I want you to remember that cup, my blood that was shed for you. And then the second purpose is found in verse number 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. It's a proclamation of his death. What we're doing today is we are remembering the death, burial, but look at the end of that verse. You do show the Lord's death. Finish those last three words. Till he what? Come. Let me tell you something. The table of the Lord is not just to remember his death and burial. It's also to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to say a couple of things here that are vital for the church's understanding. You cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ and be born again. It is impossible. I don't care what George Barna says. George Barna is one of the great researchers of our time, and he does all of these studies, and he'll produce some kind of study that will say 15, 20% born again Christians don't believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're not born again. The Bible says very clearly, by his death, I'm justified. But by his life, I'm saved. A dead, buried Jesus cannot be the living Savior. And so Jesus died to shed his blood so sin could be covered. But he resurrected so you and I could have eternal life. And by the way, he's a great giver of life. Amen. So remember that. It proclaims, it preaches. We're preaching today. Now, let's hit a little bit of air that's in our world today. Some people want to believe in a doctrine called transubstantiation. And they want to think that as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, that these things actually become the body and the blood of Christ. And therefore, somehow, because of what he said in John, in digesting his body and his blood, we're intaking eternal life or righteousness. Let me tell you, you can read from the first page of the book to the last page of the book, and you will not find transubstantiation in the Bible. It was created by man. It is not a Bible doctrine. Therefore, it's not true. We're not here to partake of something so we can gain righteousness. The only way we gain righteousness is through the person of Christ. We're here to testify that we've already been made righteous in him. The eating and drinking that Jesus was talking about was symbolic to the believing and receiving. It's all salvation is by faith. Amen. It's not through some act. It's imperative that we know that. So if we're going to remember him, I don't know a better place to remember him for a few moments than Isaiah chapter 53. Would you go there, please? Isaiah chapter 53 enables us to remember him, not necessarily the act of whereby he was crucified. We could go read about that. But Isaiah 53 deals with the motive of why he was and the love of God. This chapter is set right in the climax of Isaiah exalting the Lord. I mean, this is him. And if you were to read, I won't forsake a time, chapter 52, verses 13, 14, and 15. This is Isaiah is making a promise to the nations, or making a promise to the nation of Israel that Jesus will be extolled and he will be exalted in what he will do. And then you come down into Isaiah 53, and Isaiah is heartbroken because verse number one, who hath believed our report? Nobody believed what the prophets were preaching. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He goes on to describe the Lord Jesus. This is all descriptive of the Messiah that was to come and who has come. Verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Speaking of the growing up to the nation of Israel. As a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah says when the Messiah comes, he's going to be tender. He's going to be like that shoot that grows up out of a dead tree stump. And that dead stump would be the nation of Israel. And here comes Jesus out of the midst of their death. Jesus is personified, or is born and walks the earth. He says that when we see him, he won't have his heavenly garb or his regal. There will be no physical beauty whereby we will desire him. And remember, the nation had already made a horrific, horrific choice just based on physical beauty. They chose Saul to be their king. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders above the whole nation. And they said, Saul, you're beautiful, man. You need to be king. But problem was, he was... devilish, and Saul was dishonest, and he was deceptive in the Lord, and he plunged that nation into persecution. When Jesus came, there would be nothing to physically that could be exalted. Verse number 3, Isaiah said, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we despised him, and we esteemed him not. They ran from him in rebellion. Isaiah says, surely, in verse number 4, that's a transition from their position in verse 3. Surely, now watch this, he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Would you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sin? The innocent for the guilty. Isaiah said in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I want to stop and I want to say something because I think this is misunderstood and it needs to be understood today. When Jesus Christ died on his cross, he died to cover the sins of the world. Every sin that has ever been committed by every individual that has ever been born can find forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people want to say, well, he just died for the church. He just died for the redeemed. No, Isaiah said the iniquity of us all. So if you're in here and you've never been saved, I want you to understand something. Your sin has already been paid for. You do not have to die and go to hell. You can come by faith to the Lord Jesus. No matter what you have done, all that sin has been laid upon him, and salvation is available for every single individual. If you keep going down, it says in verse number 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison. That's the trial with Pilate. And from judgment, who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. That's his crucifixion. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked. He died among thieves. With the rich in his death, he was buried in Joseph's tomb of a rich man. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was innocent. He didn't die for his own sin. Look at verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Fascinating verse. And he hath put him to grief. Do you have a son? Anybody here have a son? I won't say this very kindly. If you try to hurt my son, I'm going to hurt you. Now, I'm not a strong man, but somebody said that Smith and Wesson made us all equal. When my kids are growing up, some of the older ones used to beat on the little ones. And I would get them and I would say, that's my child you're kicking and hitting. You hurt them, I'm going to hurt you. And I would spank him for that. And I would defend my son. It pleased God that his son was crucified. It pleased him that his son was... As they beat him, it pleased God that his son would submit himself to that kind of a treatment. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, the Father was pleased that Jesus would allow his soul to be made an offering for sin. And by the way, the church should be pleased that Jesus did that as well. The promise is, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. This is talking of the resurrection. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Let me tell you something. God is satisfied with the payment of Christ. God is satisfied with the payment for sin. You and I can be saved. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he'll bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressor. Let me tell you something. He's a wonderful Savior. If you believe that, say amen. So he's inviting his church to come and commune with him. What does that mean, to commune with him? That means he wants you to remember who he is and what he's done for us. And that means he wants you to relate to him. Church member, saved person, this is when there should be nothing between you and the Savior. You should see his broken body. You should see his blood. You should see his cross. You should see him. You should understand that without him, we would be nothing. His holiness should be dominating us at this time. His grace, his mercy, his kindness, his provision. I want you to know something. He's the living Lord. And he loves you. How else do you tell somebody you love them but by dying for them? He loves you. And I want you to sense his presence in your life. A couple of things you need to know about the table. When we pass the elements out, don't just get it and eat it like it's popcorn. when you take your bread, wait. The men will come, the organ will be playing. When you get your cracker, your bread, that's the time for you to pray. That's the time for you to offer praise to God, thanking Him for who He is, thanking for your salvation, thanking for your wife, your children, your job, your home, whatever you have. That's the time you deal with the sin. God, search my heart. Try me. Is there anything in me? God, I want to have a clean relationship with you. When they're done, they'll come back and we'll have prayer. Then we'll partake of that. Same with the blood. This is for people that have been saved and baptized. If you're not a Christian, you can sit right there in that seat. And while this is going on, you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. And I take you as my Savior. I want you to commune with Him. And God's people said, amen. Men of God, please gather for the table. Let's have our prayer.